This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
I would like to continue what we began this morning. I'll do a little bit of review. I'll try not to move too slowly, but for those who were in other places this morning, for various reasons, let me kind of paint the canvas of where we're going. We were talking about the great commandments and the great commission and Christian education and how they all kind of really braid together into this one strong cord. The great commission is our obligation. It's our duty from God. Matthew 28, go, teach, baptize, teach, I've commanded you. Very obligatory, very imperative. But a few chapters earlier in Matthew, he says the greatest commands are to love God with everything and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And so God has given us these commands regarding our affections and our actions, our duty and our delight. And if we will truly love God, if we will truly love our neighbor, I'm convinced that the Great Commission will happen. And I'm also convinced that you can't really separate the Great Commission from Christian education. A lot of times in our culture, we use Christian education just to mean like a Christian day school, K-12, you know, math and arithmetic and all that kind of stuff. But Christian education is broader than that. Christian education was around a long time before there were Christian schools like this. Christian education goes back to the children of Israel, doesn't it? And the first century, and the second century, and in the 1500s, there was Christian education. So there's different forms of Christian education. It's certainly on our minds today because of school starting tomorrow, but not everybody's going to be here 5 days a week. Some people are involved in Treasure Seekers Christian education. Some people are involved in a home Bible study Christian education. Some people are reaching out to their neighbors in evangelism in Christian education. Our missions outreaches, Christian education, all of that is Christian education. So as we think about Christian education, the Great Commission and the Great Commandments, they all do braid together. And I hope that we can kind of, in our mind, kind of go from layer to layer. What does Christian education and the Great Commandments have to do with my witness to my neighbors or my teaching of this Sunday school class or this discipleship group in SOS or whatever? And that we can really understand that it has to go back to loving God. It has to go back to loving my neighbor. If I do those things, things will really flow naturally, because God didn't create us to just be duty performing robots, you know, performing the Great Commission. He wants us to love Him. And He wants us to love other people tenderly with our hearts. And that will lead to these other things. We saw then this morning that loving God leads to Christian education, because you can't help but talk about the one that you love. If you love God, you want to tell people about Him in any way that you can. We saw that loving God leads to Christian education because you want God to have credit for all His wonderful works. And in Christian education, whether it's discipleship at home, whether it's teaching around the kitchen table at home, or whether it's teaching in the junior high classroom down here, Christian education says, look at what God has done. The universe makes sense because He is so great. Third, we saw that loving God leads to Christian education because you want to see others enjoy the riches of His word. Look at the Bible. Look at how exquisite it is and how much it can bless you. And then finally, loving God leads to Christian education because you'll want others to be equipped to pass on the truth about God. And if we're not doing those things, we can say, oh yes, we have Treasure Seekers Ministry, we have SOS Ministry, we have Sunday School, we have Plum Creek Christian Academy, I have a home Bible study or a home school. But if teaching the glories of God's Word, if showcasing the greatness of His works, if talking about Him because you love Him so much, if that's not present, then whatever you're calling Christian education is not as Christian as you think. And sadly, there are many ministries that keep Christian in the name long after they're really doing the Great Commission stuff. Isn't that true? Let's pray God that that would not be the case of any of our ministries. Part two tonight, then, we'll be looking at specifically the second Great Commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, and how that ties into the Great Commission and Christian education. Number one, loving your neighbor leads to Christian education because it shows them how to be saved. Loving your neighbor as yourself will lead you to Christian education in some form. Because Christian education shows people how to be saved, how to be rescued and delivered from certain destruction and judgment. Imagine that somebody's walking towards a precipice, a cliff, and they're walking, and you're standing there enjoying the view, but you know the danger that's ahead, and you're just taking in the scenery. Maybe you're trying to capture it with a picture or paint it with a brush, and they're walking along, and maybe you see that they're distracted because they're looking at their phone. Or maybe there's some other reason why they can't see. They're looking up at, you know, a bird flying by, and they are just about to step off that cliff. If you love that neighbor in that case, what will you do? You'll stop them. You'll say something. You'll cry out to them and say, "Hey, look out, it's dangerous. Let me tell you how you can be rescued." If you love your neighbor, you will tell them how they can be saved. If you love your neighbor, like in your neighborhood, like down the road from you, or in your apartment complex, or wherever, if you love your neighbor, you're going to be looking for opportunities to protect them from being lost. We'll spend some time this evening in the book of Acts. We were in Psalms a lot this morning. We're going to be in Acts a lot tonight. We're going to see how Paul illustrates these principles in his ministry. So come please to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, Paul loved his neighbors, the people that came across his path. And one of the ways that led him to Christian education was he tried to rescue them. He tried to save them from physical harm, but especially from spiritual harm. Acts 16, he and Silas are locked in the Philippian jail. It's midnight. They sing. God sends an earthquake and sets them free. It's an exciting and a scary time, depending who you are. There in Acts chapter 16. Let's start at verse 25, Acts 16, 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. This was no ordinary random earthquake, was it? Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice. If you're trying to rescue somebody from certain death, would you cry with a loud voice? Probably. And that's what Paul did. He sees what's going on. He knows what the prison keeper is thinking. And he says, "Do thyself no harm. Look out. It's okay. For we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, the jailer did. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul had already saved his life in one way, hadn't he? But he's about to get saved again, isn't he? In a much more important way. And they said unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And watch for Christian education here. Watch for the Great Commission. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So it does not tell us how long this house church service went on for. But they told him right up front, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But then notice they continued to talk to him about the Lord. And then he's dressing their wounds. And I imagine that while they're sitting there getting their back cleansed, if I'm understanding of Paul at all, he's talking about Jesus the whole time while he's being cleaned up. He's just telling him about Jesus. He wanted to share the gospel with him. He wanted to disciple him. He wanted to carry out the Great Commission because he loved this jailer. He rescued him from physical death, and he wanted to share the gospel because he cared about him. What about you? Are we content to see people around us every day walking off the cliff into eternity? Or do we have a burden? First of all, for the glory of God, but secondly, out of love and compassion for their souls, to say, "Do thyself no harm. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." If we love souls, it will lead us to Christian education. We won't be able to stop from trying to share the gospel with them. Secondly, loving your neighbor as yourself leads to Christian education because it teaches people the best way to live. Christian education really does teach people the best way to live. Come to Acts 14. Back in time just a little bit here. Acts chapter 14. And verse 8. Here it's Paul and Barnabas. They hadn't had their split yet. Paul and Barnabas at Lystra. Anyone else think of Listerine when you read that? This is the chapter on having fresh breath in the book of Acts. Different kind of Lystra, I think. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. Let's read through verse 18. And there sat a man at Lystra, impotent or powerless in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped up and walked. Do you think the townspeople knew the guy? He had never walked, ever. The town knew that. Again, when you hear, you know, about these cities, these are not like Chicago cities. You might think of this more as a village. There's a community here. They're like, "Hey, it's the cripple guy." And he leaps up and walks. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter. Jupiter is really big, right? I wonder if that was meant to be an insult. I'm not sure. And Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he hath not left himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They said, "People, we're trying to get you to stop doing what you're about to do. There is more to life than superstition and thinking that everything is some spirit god that you have to appease with some kind of sacrifice. There's a better way than that. And his name is Jesus Christ. We want a better life for you than this." People in these pagan religions were bound by fear and superstition and always wondering when the God was going to strike them next. Paul says, "No, it's the God that made heaven and earth that we want to declare to you, and it's much better than this." I'm going to stray from Acts at least once here. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We'll see again that loving your neighbor leads to Christian education because you want to teach people the best way to live. Paul wanted them to turn from their superstition. And in his letter to Titus, who was to instruct the believers there in Crete, Paul also taught this idea of there's a better life for you now that you're a Christian. There's a different way that you should live, and it will make a difference. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." You see, he's teaching them a way of life here. Don't be a rebel without a cause. Don't be someone that's always just looking for a fight. Verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Paul says all of us were like that. We were picking fights in the local bars. We were rebelling against our bosses, and we were trying to get away with not doing our work. We were breaking the law and trying to get away with it. We were all like that because we're sinners. But, verse 4, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit which He has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So verse 8 ties back to verse 1 and 2, doesn't it? Those are all the good things you're supposed to be doing. You're not supposed to be the brawler and the malice and envy and all that you were before. Because there's a new way to live as believers. If we want people to go through life not kind of making their own life difficult, we'll show them, look, the Bible is full of how to live. Get right with God first of all, and then follow His principles, and He will bless your life. There's this thing called the book of Proverbs, and it will show you the wisdom of how to live life in a way that God can bless. There are people today in your neighborhood. You have coworkers that you know had a miserable weekend because they don't know any different from pursuing sin. And they chased sin all weekend and they got it. And they're going to come stumbling into work tomorrow. They're going to make their way best they can to the job site and they're going to be a mess because that's all they know. And but for the grace of God, there go we. That's what we would be if we had not been saved by His grace. And so if you love your neighbor, say, listen, there's a better way. There's more than living for 5 o'clock on Friday. There's more than living for some kind of escape from reality. We can have joy. We can have peace. We can live an abundant life. But it starts with Jesus Christ. If you love your neighbor, you'll reach out with that. That goes for adults in our neighborhood and in our offices. It also goes for the children in our church, doesn't it? A lot of you volunteer with Pastor Peter in Kids Church. And when you're teaching those children in kids' church, you've got to be teaching them, there's a good way to live, kids. Don't experiment with your life. Take the best way. Live for God from the beginning so that you don't have regrets. Picture a scene with two young boys. Maybe they're sitting on the floor. Young boys often like to sit on the floor to play. But imagine that they're sitting there and there's a boy here, and a boy there, and there's a boy there. And the two boys are sitting there, and they're squalling. They're fighting. They're being unkind because this boy is doing it. And they have a little bit of free time, they're even have to go do their homework. And all they're doing is not having a good time, not playing with the toy. They're just fighting each other over the toy. It happens, doesn't it? Parents, can I get a witness, please? And so they're spending the time that they have not enjoying their time, not enjoying the toy, not enjoying each other. They are completely miserable. If you, as the adult, the enlightened one, say, hey, listen, you know what? This is a terrible way to live your life or spend your free time. There's a toy here, and there's a toy here. Why don't one of you take one toy, and one of you take the other toy, and share, and have a nice time? If you love your neighbor, you'll teach them there's a better way to live life. You won't let them squander all their time in needless bickering and fighting. Teachers of all kinds, parents, grandparents, treasure seekers, workers, whatever. Are you investing and deliberately teaching the children, hey, there's a better way to live than what the sinful man in your heart would tell you to do? That the sin nature will tell you, you fight for that toy, you get it for yourself, you deserve it. But God's way says, share and give. And if you'll live God's way, you'll actually be more blessed and you'll have more joy than if you try to get everything for yourself. That's how loving your neighbor leads to the Great Commission and Christian education, because it shows people a better way to live. Number 3. Loving your neighbor leads to Christian education because it seeks to protect from spiritual and ideological harm. I know this is kind of lofty sounding on a Sunday night. Don't be discouraged. But Christian education loves people because it tries to protect them from bad ideas. Let's put it that way.
Yes.
From bad ideas. Related to our previous point. All right, back to the book of Acts. All right, I said we'd be mostly in the book of Acts. Let's come to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Here, Paul is in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. He really loves the city of Ephesus. He spent as much time or more there than any other city. He loves these people, but he knows if he stops by to see them, he may get stuck there for a long time. So he stops at a city not far away, and he sends for the leaders of the church to come and meet him there so he can talk to them. And there's this tender exchange in Acts chapter 20, and he addresses these Ephesian elders. And he talks about their responsibility towards the believers. Acts chapter 20, let's start at verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Paul, speaking to the pastors of the Ephesian church, says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse." Remember our study from Proverbs, upside down, wrong things that are going in the direction they shouldn't go. "Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." That's why he said in verse 28, "Take heed, pay attention, be careful." Paul, as a minister of the gospel, wanted to warn people about wrong ideas, about bad theology, about worldly philosophy that would corrupt people and that would lead them away, he said here, from the right way. Remember how strongly he put it in Galatians. "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, let him be accursed." I'm warning you about dangerous ideas that are false and will lead you astray. He said to these Ephesian elders, "Be careful. Because there will be grievous wolves who will come in and will try to not spare the flock. They won't have pity on the flock. They will take advantage of and ruin the flock. And you need to protect the sheep from those bad ideas." If you really love people, you don't want to see them get ruined by bad ideas, do you? You don't want to see their lives get messed up. Here we played out an illustration of people thinking that I'll have the most fun if I fight for what I want. That's a bad idea, isn't it? It makes sense, but it's wrong. There are lots of wrong ideas that we need to combat if we want to be involved in discipleship, we call it, in the Great Commission part that's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we want to teach them to be discerning. We want to protect them from ideas that are wrong. Whether it's as simple as having a discussion time with your kids after you watch a movie that says, "You know, that was a cute movie, but what about this idea? Are there some mixed messages here?" Or whether it's talking about a book that you've read or a song that they heard in the store on the radio. Whether it's talking about philosophies that they're picking up from their neighbor kids, friends. There's a lot of ideas out there that would ruin people. Obviously, humanism and atheism. But there's a lot of other ideas that can harm people. Like, it's a good idea to pursue getting rich quick. World thinks that's a good idea, right? I don't know if it's just because Google knows how old I am or what, but I cannot tell you, in the last 6 months, I get all these suggested stories to read about how to, you know, become a multimillionaire and retire early and have passive income. The best thing in the world to do is be able to quit your job as soon as possible and live in a camper the rest of your life. Don't get me wrong, I like camping. But that's not why God put me on this planet. There's a work to be done. There's souls to care for. There's ministry to do. But if I'm not careful, I keep reading those. Yeah, I need to flip houses or do real estate or whatever it is in the articles. I haven't read them, but there's more to life than that. Get rich quick is not what life is about. What about the ideology that says your problems are caused by your circumstances? It's not your fault. Actually, most of my biggest problems are inside of me. It's not my circumstances. Ask Joseph. What about believe in yourself and you'll always succeed? You deserve special treatment. Minimal effort makes for maximum living. Just do enough to get by and you will have the best time you possibly can. If you feel like it, do it. These are all ideologies that are very prevalent in our world today. And love for the neighbor says, you know what? If our young people go out and live on those ideas, they're going to have a hard life because they're contrary to God's word. And so I want to be involved in Christian education. I want to disciple my own children. I don't want my children or my preteens or my teens to believe that stuff. I don't want the teenagers in our youth group. I don't want the children in SOS. I don't want the third graders in Ms. Salkoff's class across the street. I don't want the people that come to a camp that we hold in the summer. I don't want any of them to believe that stuff because it'll mess them up. And so we teach the Word of God. We're engaged in the Great Commission. Ideas have consequences. And there's many popular ideas that are wrong and dangerous. And how can we, who have the truth, stand idly by and just let those ideas pass as if they're right? You would be aghast if you heard me afterwards talking to one of our young people. Hey, does what it does because we love our neighbors and we want to protect them from bad ideas. The last one tonight is number 4. Loving your neighbor is a prerequisite for Christian education. We're changing our structure here a little bit. Loving your neighbor, that second great commandment, is a prerequisite. It's pre-required for Christian education. I'm suggesting tonight that you can't do Christian education in the right way if you don't love your neighbor. We could spend a lot of time there, but here's the one reason I'll give tonight. You can't do Christian education without loving your neighbor because Christian education requires sacrifice. Always. Christian education done the way it should be done requires sacrifice. Again, Paul's a great example for us right here in the same chapter, Acts chapter 20. Paul has urged these Ephesian elders to do certain things and to warn the people and to be careful about false ideas. But come to verse 33. Speaking of his own ministry, Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Paul was not the best dressed prosperity preacher, right? Paul wasn't always looking for a way to get a bigger love offering. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. I had to work with my hands to give myself the things that I needed. I wasn't just getting gold and silver left and right. In fact, I worked to provide for my staff as well. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak. You ought to be strong and work hard so that you can help those that can't. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We can find plenty of other texts that support the idea that Paul sacrificed to engage in ministry. He sacrificed to carry out the Great Commission. And whether you're talking about teaching your own children or grandchildren, working in Treasure Seekers or in Christian school, whether it's talking about taking the time out of some kind of career or hobby or whatever to teach your kids at home and to homeschool, if you're taking the time to really teach them well and disciple them as you educate them, it's going to involve sacrifice. There's easier ways you could go about doing it. But whether you're a parent or a teacher or a church member, there's sacrifice involved for Christian education done the way it should be. Paul was willing to make that sacrifice, and God used him. I'm thankful for so many people here as a part of this church that you sacrifice to give your time to teach kids and to go on youth activities and to be an encouragement to them here on Sundays, just interacting in the building. For our school teachers who devote their lives to knowing their trade and knowing teaching and pouring their lives out for their students. I'm thankful for our principals who do a lot of dirty work to create scenarios where teachers can share the gospel with children. I'm thankful for church members who come and collate papers on a Thursday morning when their joints aren't as limber as they used to be. I'm thankful for a church that doesn't freak out about having hundreds of children in its facilities and it getting the walls dirty. But says, bring on those kids. Let them in. I'm thankful for a church that says, you know what? If we have to sacrifice or rearrange the calendar or do this or that to be able to have a gospel outreach, we'll do it. Christian education always takes sacrifice. It certainly did Paul. And it will for us as well. Loving your neighbor is really a prerequisite for Christian education. You won't really get serious about the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, if you're not willing to sacrifice and to love. I turn to Hebrews 10. I'll be our final passage for tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. Before we read, we're going to kind of review our points and put them in another light. First of all, Christian education is really only neighbor loving if it shows people the way of salvation. Whatever ministry you're involved in, make sure it's a gospel ministry. Make sure you're warning your neighbors and coworkers and your own children. Or really, how loving of your neighbor are you? You going to let them walk off the cliff, or are you going to tell them? Christian education is really only neighbor loving if it shows people how to live a godly life. Do you stop and tell the squabbling children, no, there's a better way to live? Maybe you know, as long as I don't have to deal with them, that's fine. That's not really loving. That's selfish, isn't it? Christian education is really only neighbor loving as it equips people to discern and embrace the truth. Are you teaching the people that are in your influence how to distinguish a good idea from a bad idea? A biblical philosophy from a false philosophy? Are you thinking with them? Are you asking them questions? Are you comparing their practice and their ideas to what the Bible actually says? That's loving your neighbor. Are you willing to give up your personal preference so that others can learn and grow and be saved? Whether that preference is a material comfort or a schedule comfort, whether it's a nervousness comfort, are you willing to give up your personal preferences so that you can teach others? That's loving your neighbor. These people that were written to in the book of Hebrews, they certainly were. What a great example, not only in the Apostle Paul, but in these Christians, these believers that probably we don't know their names, we don't know their positions, they were just believers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Paul is commending these believers, how they suffered when they became Christians. And they didn't just suffer personally, like, you know, being persecuted, but they willingly associated themselves with others and sacrificed for the sake of the ministry. Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took, how? Joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. There's a blessing coming because you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. The spoiling of your goods. He's not talking about, you know, the leftovers got mold on them in the refrigerator. It's not the spoiling of your goods. Spoiling there in the sense of like military conquest, where they plunder and take away everything that's valuable. You willingly allowed yourself to be robbed for the sake of ministry. You were joyful about it. So don't cast away your confidence. The reward is coming. But be patient. Persevere. And God will give it to you in that day. Let me encourage all of us to be joyful and willing to sacrifice for Christian education. To pray, to give, to encourage, to volunteer, to serve, to pour our life into it. To be involved in protecting people from false ideas when we teach them on Wednesday night or Sunday morning or Tuesday afternoon. Let's be committed to showing people the best way to live and warning them about the dangers of not trusting Christ. If you love your neighbor, if you really care about them more than you care about yourself, it will drive you to the Great Commission. It will drive you to Christian education. When we think about the Great Commands and the Great Commission, these commands tell us to love. And then that leads to the obligation of the commission. I thought about an employee that I came across recently. I think it'd be a couple of weeks ago now, maybe three. Bethany and I, when we can, love to go together to visit families when they have had a new baby. So we've been busy with those visits this year and last year. And sometimes we don't quite get there or as soon as we want to, but we've been able to go on some of those visits this summer. And usually what we do is we go to the florist to get something just happy to celebrate and make a deal out of the occasion. And no secrets here. We don't go to exclusive, fancy florist shop somewhere. We go to the florist at Jewel. They have some nice stock there. But it's really interesting. Sometimes when we go, we see the florist is on duty. I can't remember her name right now. Do you remember? I had made a mental note, and I knew it for a few days, and I forgot it again. And when she's there, we always like to go up to her counter and say, you know, this is what we're getting and so on. And, you know, can you do a little something? It's for a baby boy or a baby girl or whatever. And, oh, my goodness, she is so fun to watch working. She is, at, like, a picture-perfect florist. Her hair looks like a florist. It's, like, all wispy and artsy, you know. And she has this tiny little workspace. If you ever go to do a look back there, it's like you can barely walk like this between the counter and the wall. And we just say, you know, I get a little card or something like that. She says, oh, wait, I've got an idea. And we're standing there, and we're standing there, and we're standing there. And first thing you know, she gets this box, she pulls it out of somewhere, and she flips it around, and she puts it in there. And then, oh, and then she goes and she gets ribbon, and she curls it, and she ties it on. And oh, and then she's like, ah, let's see, I can mark this down. And she takes a little stuffed animal, and she like tears the tag off of it, and puts it on there, you know, no extra charge. And before, then she puts the big cellophane wrap over it. And before long, there's this thing. It's like, wow, you know, and you walk out for the same price as if you just grabbed it off the counter and walked through the register. And we don't make her do that. There's nobody standing around telling her to do it. She has this terrible work environment. And she's going back and forth, but she loves what she's doing. And she makes a beautiful work of art. Not because she has to, but because she loves it. What kind of Christian are you? Do you love God and love your neighbor? And so you're resourceful and go the extra mile to make it a special ministry? Or do you just do what you have to do to put the bouquets in a vase and set them on the shelf? Boy, that lady is a great testimony of what a Christian ought to be. Let's ask God to fan the flames of our love for Him and for our neighbor in educating people to the glory of Christ.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.